Today's sermon text is from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 10 through 12. You can find that on page 953 in that pew Bible in front of you, in that pew back. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Hear God's holy word. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This has been God's word. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, I'm in awe of you. You're glorious. Your grace is so good to sustain us. This your people here at Fellowship did not slide into hell this week. We didn't turn from you and deny our Lord and Savior. We didn't sell him for a bowl of porridge or mock him, because we believe through your power, and we're being guarded through things like reading the book of 1 Peter. In thinking, in our minds, you're doing a miracle that our minds would think of Jesus. Father, if you would grant that your word would make us a holy people today, and a joyful people today, and a fruitful people today, we would be so blessed. If your word would work, Father, would you keep Satan away from us? Would you keep our flesh at bay that would tempt us? And help us to feed and feast and rejoice on your good word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Few things before I start here. Wade 6, so I'll be doing the announcements in a bit, but I already had this in my introduction of some things I want you to hear me say and just bring up that's coming out in front of us as a church. Tuesday night, the first Tuesday of every month, a group of us gathers. We call it Prayers for Prodigals. Got that from another church and thought, what a great idea. So on the first Tuesday of every month, a group of us who have lost family members, lost people who's very close to us, who are not presently confessing and trusting in Christ or obeying Christ. And we just pray, we just cry out to God that he would do a miracle and save the prodigals. And so I want to invite any of you who have that in your life, that has parents or a spouse or children or grandchildren or extremely close friends that are not currently worshiping Jesus, to come and pray with us. Number two, next week is starting off the new Sunday school year. So kids are moving up, and just a reminder that you adults can move around a bit and see what's going on in the other classes. It's starting a new year next week. In 2 weeks is our annual members meeting, It'll be on Sunday evening, the 14th, which is 2 weeks from today. It'll be at 6 p.m. There's childcare available. But please come, all of you covenant members here at Fellowship Baptist. I just implore you to come and be a part of hearing and thinking and discussing what God has done in the last year and what we're hoping and praying and planning for Him to do in the coming year. We moved this to Sunday so that the membership could come. That's our goal. And then lastly, I want to just make a plug for the announcement Patty Lobsher made a few weeks ago for Wonderfully Made Weekend. It's October 10th through the 12th, so that's a Friday evening through about noon on a Sunday. It's over in Kentucky, about an hour and a half away in this beautiful camp. And it's a camp for those with mental struggles. I forget how to say that. I'm sorry. And it's a blessing. Ashley and I was able to partake in that last year and be a buddy. I followed a guy named Donald around who's 55, near nonverbal, and we just had a ball. We went and did this. We talked, we listened, and we played games and crafts, and it was a blessing for me, and I believe it was a blessing for Donald. And so I want to encourage, if you're 18 or older and you could give that weekend to go help somebody, the whole campers will be somewhere between 18 and 80. And it's just it's a beautiful thing to be a part of. So I would encourage you to think about that. Any questions, see Patty about that. Okay, into the sermon. 2 weeks ago, we talked about rejoicing in our salvation, even though we're suffering. So he said, we rejoice even though we have grievous trials of various kinds, and we rejoice even though we haven't seen Jesus and we don't see him now. Those two things, suffering and lack of sight, do not stop Christians from rejoicing. And so today, Peter gives a more in-depth thought about this salvation. He calls it this salvation. So I want to look at that first. We'll call this point number one, this salvation. Salvation's mentioned twice already. Once in verse 5, we see, by God's power, Christians are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That this final salvation, when Christ returns and we are glorified, and when we see Him, we will be like Him, right? That salvation is coming. But also we learned 2 weeks ago in verse 9 that through faith, through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive salvation of our souls right now. Right now. And so I just want to remind you that so far, we haven't been told anything to do. We haven't been told what to believe yet in this letter. We've just been told what's true, what's facts. And so this eternal, glorious, gracious salvation is what he's talking about. When he says this salvation, he's talking about everything he's already written. We saw in verse 1 where God elected his children. We saw in verse 2 it was according to his foreknowledge. We saw also in verse 2 that it's through sanctification of the Spirit. We saw in verse 3 that it was God who caused us to be born again. We saw in verse 4 that it's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. And we saw in verse 5 that right now he is guarding us through our faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's been laying out this salvation that is God's grace from eternity past to God's grace in eternity future. And God's grace here, and God's grace here, God's grace here, God's grace here. And it's God's grace all the way through, I'll remind you, unearned favor or unmerited favor. This is God's work. It sounds a lot like Paul in Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that all that for, let me start that again. And we know that for all those who love God, All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. How do we know everything works together for good? How can you say that to somebody going through a grievous, various trial? He says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. And it's the same golden chain throughout of God's marvelous, amazing, glorious grace. This salvation that Peter is talking about is God's grace towards sinners in Jesus Christ. This is what is so good that we rejoice. It's this truth that we can rejoice even in the midst of various grievous trials from Satan, from the world, and from our own flesh. Whether you're being tempted to abandon the faith, tempted to sin against your family or the brotherhood or your neighbor, or tempted to deny Jesus Christ, we can rejoice under that. Whatever sickness overtakes our bodies, it cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we rejoice. We can rejoice. This salvation. Now concerning this salvation, let's move to point number two. I don't have any fancy names for points. Prophets and angels, if you want to write something down. Prophets and angels. This salvation was announced by the prophets. This salvation was announced by the prophets. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So these prophets of the past prophesied and foretold the future and said, "Thus saith the Lord about you, getting grace." And it goes all the way back, all the way. It was Spurgeon who I hear have read it from, and maybe somebody had it before him, about the scarlet thread throughout the Old Testament. It's this scarlet, meaning the color of blood. It's the story of Jesus woven throughout every single story in your Bible, in your Old Testament particularly. It's the scarlet thread. And it starts in Genesis 3:15, where God tells Adam and Eve, Eve particular, who rebelled against him in eating the fruit, that she will have an offspring, and this offspring will crush the head of the serpent. Right after their sin, right in the midst of their judgment, he says, the day's coming where this will get fixed. We read about it in Genesis 49 when Jacob prophesies over his sons and he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall all the obedience, shall be the obedience of the peoples. That in Judah's line is going to be this one that crushes the serpent's head. And he will rule until all come to him. Moses, the lawgiver, said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." I don't think Moses knew what Jesus of Nazareth was going to look like. But he knew a Messiah was coming for these people to listen to. He knew that the law he gave was not enough. There's more and better coming. To the greatest king, King David, the Lord tells him, "I will confirm with him in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." He's talking about his son, and in this throne established forever, he's pointing to the Messiah, King Jesus. Zechariah 6:12, he will build a temple of the Lord. This branch, he shall branch out from his place and build the people of the Lord. One of the clearest ones we read at Christmas, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, speaking of the coming Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, opening the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, and they shall be called oaks of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This guy, Isaiah, with very few friends and almost no following, God spoke through about the grace you are going to get. You who are captive, you who are brokenhearted, you who are poor, you who mourn, you who needs vengeance. But they wanted to know more. He says these prophets who prophesied about this grace that was to be yours, what did they do? They searched and inquired carefully. Carefully, we see a picture of this in the book of Daniel, right? Daniel starts reading Jeremiah's letters. They're not separated by centuries. He's like, what did God say a few years ago? And he's studying the law of God. He's like, what did God say 100 years ago? And they inquired diligently as to what? Verse 11, today's text. Inquiring, wanting to know. This is what they're searching, inquiring about. What person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, that's the Holy Spirit, that's telling them what to write, guiding their writing, what spirit or time the Spirit of Christ in them, what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted. When the prophets predicted everything that was coming, they wanted to know more. When Isaiah wrote 61, that created in Isaiah a hunger to see this Messiah. When Moses talked about this prophet who would be better than him, that would come, and David thought about this king, he didn't think about Solomon. He longed for more. I want to see the fullness of this vision. We get a picture of that when we see when Christ is a baby and Simeon is in the temple longing for the restoration of God's people. Longing for. He's in the temple every day just begging God, please save us. Make us holy, make us happy, make us fruitful, make us for which you made us. And then he holds his baby in his hand. And he says, thank you. My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Oh, they longed. They inquired, these prophets. When they found out, when they wrote about grace that would come, they searched and inquired carefully. And they wanted to know when, and they wanted to know who is going to crush this serpent's head. It would be so wonderful to have that fire in you. To just be longing for the one that's going to destroy the works of the devil. Now just imagine you're one of the children of Israel, anywhere along that scarlet thread. Maybe you're in the book of Judges, and you think, maybe it's Gideon. This guy just destroyed our enemies. And then he says, give me all your gold, earrings, and then we'll be good. And you're like, wait a minute. That doesn't sound helpful. Maybe your name's Uriah, and you think, this David, he's going to lead the people. That's just who me, the Hittite, is going to come into God's family through this wonderful, beautiful king, and I'll go fight for him. And you get let down. Time after time after time, somebody shows up, and everybody is wondering, is he here? Is this the time? And it wasn't yet, but they longed for it. They knew he would suffer once they prophesied it, and they knew he would later receive glory. Because they prophesied about the sufferings of the Messiah, think Isaiah 53, and the subsequent glories, the following verses. But they wanted to know who and when. Not only the prophets, but notice this phrase at the end of verse 12, into which angels long to look. Things, quote unquote, into which angels long to look. These messengers of God. When you see pictures of them in Isaiah, they're flaming creatures. When you see pictures of them, accounts of them in the scriptures showing up in front of people, the people fall down terrified, or they're tempted to worship them. And the angel has to say, no, John, get up. I am not God. These creatures that we know so little about in the present tense says they long to look. Now, we might hear that, and when I was studying this word, you get the idea that this is, well, something's hidden from these angels, and they really want something that God hasn't given them yet, which could be part of it. But when I looked that word up, long, they long to look, all throughout the New Testament, this word is translated covet, desire, crave, lust. Most of the time in the bad sense, right? That's the way we use somebody coveting, somebody lusting, somebody craving. Because with our fallen nature, it is so hard for us to comprehend that there is a craving, a coveting, a lusting after good things. And these angels long, they covet, they want more of these things. This salvation. The angels who have never sinned against God, not the fallen angels, the angels that's never sinned against God, look at the story of this salvation and they want more. They want to see into this more and more and more. They desire earnestly to look into these things. So anyone with a glimpse of these things, prophets and angels, desire more and more of these things. Point number three, what is these things? Point number three, the good news. 1 Peter 1:11. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit in Christ to them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. We'll get to that in a bit. And it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves. The Messiah wasn't coming in their time, but you, dear saints, scattered throughout Asia Minor. Listen to this. In the things that have now been announced to you, they long to know about the things that have been announced to you. The angels long to look into the things that have been announced to you. Well, when were they announced to you? Did we see a rocket across the sky or the sun spell something out? No. The things which have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah wanted more of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The angels longed to see more of the depths of the good news of Jesus Christ that was preached to you. Not just preached to you. Preached to you, look what it says, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This Creator God sent forth His own Spirit into men to preach the good news. This glorious good news. We know it. We know the gospel. We teach it. Every year, our VBS curriculum. It's just the gospel. We have it in all of our classes. We hope to preach it every week. We just sang about it. We hope in it. But what I wonder at this point in this text is I picture Jeremiah in a pit or Isaiah laid out, getting ready to be cut in two, or Daniel in a den with lions. Can I know it, teach it, believe it, and hope in it, and lose my wonder at it? That the thought of it doesn't take my breath? Do we just assume it? We've heard it so much. Do we just assume? Of course, Jesus died for sinners. It's the most logical thing to do. Do we get complacent with the things that flaming creatures covet? And we spend our Saturday, and maybe I'll go worship Jesus in the morning with his people. Maybe I'll do something different. Maybe I'll seek him in his word this morning. Maybe I'll spend time on my apps. Look again there in verse 12. And be amazed that God in heaven sent his Spirit to preach the good news to you. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't David's idea. It wasn't Russ's idea or Shoemaker's idea or Jerry Day's idea or Lindsay's idea or I'm going to get lost back in there. I thought I had them all down. Scott Harner. It wasn't his idea. It wasn't the founders, you know, the charter members of this church or the previous church. It wasn't the apostles' idea. It was God's. It was God's idea that you would hear the gospel preached. And every day, you hear of those who either never heard of it and have gone into an eternity of hell, or heard it often and gone into an eternity in hell. And we're on our apps or thinking about our next big thing. And we lose the wonderment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I lose the wonderment of the fact that I actually believe that God Almighty, through His Son Jesus Christ and His Spirit, uses me every single Sunday to teach. Proclaim the good news. It's this glorious gospel. Yes, it's the simple gospel, but there is nothing simple about this gospel. That this God, who needed nothing, was not lacking in any way, was not wrong or unjust. He was nothing but beautiful and glory in His triune self. Of His wisdom and knowledge and power, He created everything. This God created out of His mind and His heart, if you will, He says sunsets. He says babies' thighs that you just get to pinch and enjoy, their cheeks, babies' giggles. He ordained geysers and oceans and mountains, birds that are gorgeous, even dogs that do what they're supposed to do. I mean, it's just amazing. And then in the midst of this creation, He puts us, Adam and Eve, He puts our family right in the middle of it, and he says, rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Go and multiply and fill this globe, which we have not been able to do yet. And he says, just enjoy all of it. Except one little thing, one tree, stay away from. The whole universe is yours to discover and enjoy. Just don't eat here. And what did you and I do in Adam and Eve? We wanted it so bad. Rather than long for this time with God, all of our attention and focus listened to the lies of the enemy and said, I want it. I want it so bad. I don't know how long the conversation was, but I know that she saw it. And she looked at it and she saw it was good. And she ate. And this chief of creation, created in his image, rebelled against him. When you hear Adam and Eve's rebellion, you do not need to think about them. You need to think about you. Romans 5 teaches us clearly, in Adam, we all died, ate, or judged, condemned. Don't look down your nose at this man and woman in the garden. It's us. We are literally Adam and Eve. And they rebelled. And good gravy, what a price our family has paid. Every single ill and sin and hurt, thorns and mosquitoes and all just horrible things started happening. They keep happening. We just kill each other and take each other's things over and over again through what we call sin. So we teach in Good News Club, sin is anything you say, think, say, or do against God's holy law. And now, through Adam and Eve's rebelliousness, through our rebelliousness in Adam and Eve, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. That God's character and God's law condemns every single human to judgment and wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his love with which he loved us, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, born of the Holy Spirit, truly and fully God, truly and fully human, to live the life Adam should have lived joyfully. Joyfully. And he never sinned. He was righteous altogether. I say it over and over and over. Not once did he have a thought that was sinful. How glorious. Man, wouldn't you just love to meet somebody that you could look them in the eye and not wonder what sinful thought they might be having? Or how they might be looking down on you or judging you or jealous of you? Wouldn't it be nice to have a friend who was just true? And you knew it. And that was Jesus. And he fulfilled what the prophets preached in his declarations of the gospel of the kingdom to the people, to the poor, to the downtrodden. But not only that, in his sufferings, he went to the cross, and it pleased the Lord to crush him and lay on him the iniquities of us all. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, this Jesus. When he died this propitiatory death in our place. Just like I don't want you to think about Adam and Eve eating. I want you to think, I did that. I was a rebel. I've been a rebel against God. I want you to see the cross. That's what I deserve. And that's not a hyperbolic statement, kids. Every human deserves the wrath of God for our sins against this holy God. Not just the people that they keep in the prisons. One of his 10 simple rules is honor your mommy and daddy. And we can't even do that. And they love us, most of them. And it was laid on Jesus. And he who knew no sin, as we sing, became sin and bore the wrath of God. And it was nailed to the cross in his body. And they laid him in the grave, discarded like something to rot away. And 3 days later, because sin could not keep him, because death had no right over a righteous man, he, by the power of God, rose from the dead and conquered sin and death and hell and the grave to never die again. And weeks later, he ascended into heaven to the Father's right hand. And he's there now, interceding for us. Right now, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, with hands and feet, is interceding for his brothers and his sisters who are united to him. And he has promised to return the last time to finish this glorious salvation. So what do we do? What's the response to this good news? Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. We've heard these words so many times. It's so plain, it's so simple, but that's the keys to the kingdom. Turn from your sin. Quit coveting, lusting, craving, desiring sin. Yes, murder, thievery, despotism, but also arrogance, gossip, pride. Say, these are death to me. These are killing me, and I want Jesus. He says, believe in me, and you shall have eternal life. You will have salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. All that sin that you will get if you are not in Christ can be gone if you are in Christ. And we're in Christ just by simple faith, just by believing. I mean, really believing. Not saying we believe, but trusting, hoping, receiving Christ. This is the gospel. That God, through His Son Jesus, can take hell-bound, rebellious, wicked sinners and through foreknowledge, election, calling, sanctification, perseverance, He can turn them into glorious, bright, shining saints. And we have a foretaste of it right now. This is what Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Moses. This is what, who? Who's going to do this? When is he going to do this? Angels like, how? How can you take these people and make them your children? How? This is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me give you two texts here in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. That as it is written is from Isaiah 64, 4, prophet Isaiah. From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen God beside you who acts for those who wait for Him. Nobody has seen it. Nobody's heard about it. Nobody can imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10. These things, the things nobody, Isaiah hadn't heard or seen or imagined, these things, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The things they longed for, you have in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. There's not this thing coming like streets of gold, mansions on a hilltop, that's better than being united to Jesus Christ, the salvation of your souls. Now, yes, heaven will be physically glorious. The new earth will be physically glorious. The glory you have as a believer now is more glorious. Is more glorious than the physical world to come. Next text, 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 11. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming from us, Paul says, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. So separating the old from the new. Not of the letter, Ten Commandments on stone, but of the Spirit indwelling. For the letter kills, just makes you guilty. But the Spirit gives life, it regenerates, it causes us to be born again, right? Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. When Moses would commune with God, and he'd have to put a veil, a thing over his face, because people couldn't look at him, because he shone so bright just by being in God's presence. And he says, this was the ministry of death. This is the ministry that condemns us. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? If that one was so glorious, you couldn't look at Moses. Imagine what the new covenant's like. If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed its glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. The gospel of grace through Jesus Christ and the indwelling of His Spirit is so glorious that it makes the old covenant not glorious at all. So here's the doctrine for today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His work of redemption through His atoning cross, graven death, powerful resurrection, glorious ascension, gracious mediation, and promised return is the treasure of heaven worth joyfully abandoning all earthly pleasures for. The gospel that we preach concerning this Jesus is the greatest news ever spoken or heard by man or angels. I know you couldn't get that all down. I'm going to read it again, though. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His work of redemption through His atoning cross, graven death, powerful resurrection, glorious ascension, gracious mediation, and promised return is the treasure of heaven worth joyfully abandoning all earthly pleasures for. The gospel that we preach concerning this Jesus is the greatest news ever spoken or heard of by men or angels. So what do we do with this truth? The gospel is more glorious than we can fathom. Well, the obvious application is the rest of this letter. If you just Google what's the difference between an indicative and imperative, it says the indicative mood is for stating facts and opinions, and the imperative mood is for giving orders and instructions. And these letters of Paul and letters of Peter and John, they have these indicatives that they just tell you the truth. And then they say, now do this. And all of what we've gone through so far in these first 12 verses is in the indicative mood. Here's the truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again. From foreknowledge to eternal redemption through perseverance. And then we'll start next week with therefore, do this. And coming up in this letter, I've counted 45 imperatives or directives, giving order and instruction. The rest of this letter is all the application of the truth of the glorious gospel. And we're going to go through all 45 of them. Here's what you do because you're saved by the grace of God. And they're supporting truths for all those. That's the application, but don't worry, kids, we're not going through the whole book today in the application. But here's what I would say today. What do you do when you don't have time to say, do this? You can say, know this gospel. Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ in your mind and in your heart? Do you believe it? Have you trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, have you trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ? Not are you a member? Not have you been baptized? I'm saying, have you trusted and put all of your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? I had an incident this week. I forget what I was doing. I just thought, I could die doing this. You know what it's a... Father, if I die in the midst of this, my hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's the thought I had. That's what the thought, by God's grace, I have when I think I could possibly die. I want to remind him and me that I'm dependent on grace and grace alone. And my hope isn't look at this or look at that or I said this or gave that. It's Christ or nothing. That's what I mean. Have you believed? Oh, dear friend who has not. There is not a gulf as wide as how terrible the future of unbelievers are in hell and how wonderful the future is for a believer in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can fathom that distance. To go from deserving and getting the wrath of God for your sins to getting all the benefits that the Son has, Jesus, because you're in Him. Please turn from your sins and trust in Christ. If you've trusted in Christ and you haven't yet expressed that to the world, through baptism, I want you to think about that this gospel demands a response of repentance and faith. And the first thing we do after that is obey the Savior, says be baptized. Do you believe? And then just lastly, worship this Messiah. Worship the Christ of the gospel. Worship this Jesus. Folks, heaven will not be boring. We're not going to get tired of worshiping this great God, of living in His light and walking in Him. It will never wane, not even a bit. Let's worship the Christ who has given us this inheritance. Father in heaven, may we worship you in holiness. May we worship you in joy. And may our worship be fruitful for your kingdom. Oh, Father, that our hearts would rise, our hope would be firm, and you would receive praise and honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.